Mankind, as a planet, as a race, were lost, and there was no hope except in your heart, and you sent Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. So God, we thank you, Father, for the natural birth that you created, but God, even more importantly, for the spiritual birth through faith in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. So God, to that we say thank you. We have every reason today to rejoice. Amen, church. Every reason to rejoice. God, we thank you for this amazing day. We bless your name, Emmanuel, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Continue singing with us. Such a beautiful song of the season, isn't it? O come, Emmanuel. Remember from last week, that's what for the last couple weeks, actually, we talked about the people crying out for the Messiah, waiting and hoping when in fact he did come. Amen? So today, when we are singing those songs from the heart, this gives you a chance to raise a hallelujah to God. Amen? Don't be quiet. Raise a hallelujah to him. Amen. Sing with us. Come on. Raise it.
I raise a hallelujah.
the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. just give him praise this morning. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven, heaven, nature sing. Singing in the chorus, your name is victory. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. And if there's ever a season or a time in our world right now that we need to say, his name is victory, this is the time. Amen. So sing this like you've never sang it before. Really listen to the words and sing those words out. And you're singing for one this morning. You're not singing for somebody or beside you or in front of you or behind you. You're singing for one this morning. You came here not to see us. You came here not to be entertained, but you came here for one reason only, and that's to praise Jesus Christ. Amen.
Praise will rise to Christ our King. it was only brought about one way. It was brought about by your Son. It was brought about by Him coming to earth, indwelling in the flesh, dying on the cross, being resurrected, taking His seat at the right hand of the Father. His righteousness, we can come into that presence. We can come into the presence of God and live, because we have been made pure and holy by His imparted righteousness, His righteousness imputed to us. It says, "At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." And the Lord says, "The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give them rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love.'" I pray that that everlasting love would be felt in the hearts of those in this house right now. That everlasting love would be felt in the hearts of those that are isolated and depressed. That it would be felt in the hearts of those that are in the hospital right now fighting for their lives. You have loved us with an everlasting love. You are so committed to us, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. Your heart is always towards us. It's always moving towards us. It's always seeking us. It's always coming after us with everything you have. It's a jealous love. It's a red hot love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. God, I pray that the dances of rejoicing would return to our bodies. God, I believe that if we really understood what redemption was, we wouldn't be able to keep our bodies from rejoicing and dancing like David danced, undignified. That he danced before the Lord with all of his might. God, I pray for that kind of understanding of what really we've been saved from and what we've been saved for. We've been saved from the long arm of hell and eternal damnation, and saved for a loving relationship, to be loved by our Father in heaven forever and ever. God, I pray for the understanding that spiritually right now, God, that you would download into our hearts. I bind the orphan spirit. I bind that spirit of independence that has the arm out in front, that, "No, I got this, God. I can handle this. I don't need you." God, forgive us for taking over our own lives and not allowing you to come in and possess us with your presence and your holy love. I pray, God, for the completeness of that perfect love that casts out all fear. Things that are pressing in on us, we just lay them at your feet. Can you just confess before the Lord the things that are drawing your attention right now? The things that are worrying you. The things that you feel that are in your life that are insurmountable. like even today during worship, I feel like that some of you need to know that the power to overcome those things is here right now. If you believe it, do you believe it? And immediately what I just prayed a few minutes ago, that thought rises up within us that we have I don't know how to get free from that. I don't know how to stop that from happening to me. I don't know how to not be afraid. That's good, because God can do all that without you. Do you know that? That when you come to the end of yourself and you let Him come in, and when you stop trying to do it, that's when there's the greatest opportunity for a miracle. It's when we stop trying to make it happen and just surrender it to God and be vulnerable to Him and let His arms just come around us and say, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. And I always have. And I've always wanted you to come to me. And it's okay. It's okay that those things in your life that, okay, I know about those things, but all I want is you. Is you right now. I just want you, and I can love you just like you are. And I do love you just like you are. My presence and my power will deliver you from those things, and has delivered you from those things. The impartation of faith is here, that when we apply the action of belief, that faith is ready to be downloaded to overcome that thing that stands in the way. Amen. What is it that stands in the way? Put it before the Lord right now. I pray, God, that we confess those things. We come before you, God, to receive the impartation of faith to overcome. In the midst of all the things that are happening right now, Lord, I pray that it would draw all men unto you, because there is nowhere else to go. I pray for those families that have lost loved ones. And right now, I just, in Jesus Christ's name, I bind the spirit of suicide. I bind the spirit of suicide right now. In Jesus' name. And I loose the spirit of life. I loose the Holy Spirit of life on every man, woman, and child in this county, in this state, in this nation, in Jesus' mighty name. I rebuke the spirit of death. I annul your contracts. I crush your altars. By the power of the blood of Jesus. And I declare life. I declare life in Jesus' name. I prophesy life. I prophesy an awakening over this region. I prophesy a divine turnaround in the name of Jesus. I prophesy a divine turnaround in governments and cities and counties and families and individuals in Jesus' name. I prophesy hope. I prophesy faith. We thank you, God, that we have roofs over our head, that we have food to eat. We thank you, God, that we have this church. We thank you, God, for the people that are in it. Just begin to thank God. Just begin to thank Him. I don't care where you're at. Just begin to thank Him for the things that you do have. Thank Him for that we have fresh water to drink. Throne. I thank you that you're mighty. I thank you that you hear our prayers. I thank you that you answer. inside of us. That same power that raised Lazarus from the dead, that raised Jesus from the dead, that power lives in us. That's pretty exciting. That's pretty powerful. God, forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for our unbelief that causes our silence. Believe that what we were saying would have an impact, we'd be talking all the time. We'd be proclaiming all the time. We'd be prophesying all the time into the atmosphere. How many of you know that hell hates it? Hell hates it when you prophesy the word of God. When you speak truth. When you prophesy into your situation. How many of you know hell hates that? Because he knows how powerful you are. But do you? Pray an increase, God, right now of your presence in this house. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Encourage somebody before you sit down. Need to hear a good word from you today. Felt like one of these. Didn't they do a good job this morning? Worship team. They got one guy. Didn't they do a good job this morning? They work really hard. Everyone does in this house, but sometimes I just need to recognize it. Can I have a little volume? I don't like to hold this up here. It's or something. Whatever you need to do there. That's better. Thank you. I have several scriptures to read. You know, the gospel really is good news. And when we posture our hearts and minds to speak it, and let me just be frank, sometimes we have to fight to get into where we should be. Can I tell you, the enemy's working really hard right now on people.
Right.
Really hard on your minds, on your marriages. And he's wanting you to agree with the voice that you hear. He wants you to agree with all the negative and all the bad things and isolate you and depress you and let you know that you'll never overcome whatever's going on. Can anybody relate to that?
Amen.
It's like constantly you're fighting these thoughts. And it's so important that, one, we recognize it when it's coming. Whether it comes up this way, whether it comes in this way, or whether it's in your head. There's different ways that the enemy can speak depending on how much authority you've given him in your life. But that's when you got to speak. You must learn to speak. And you must learn to take an authority over it and rebuke those things and command those things to go. Command those thoughts, because if there's a thought coming into your mind, it's not yours. There's a spiritual reality that's much more real than the things we can see. The invisible realm has more impact on what's seen than what is seen. We must learn to understand the truth and what we were made for. And then command those things to leave and not allow that to push us down and rob us of our joy and rob us of being able to rejoice to the point where we want to dance. Nobody ever said you had to know how. Luke 1:26-28. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when I saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I'm going to be reading in Matthew 1:18-25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. Luke 2:1-7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
I'm at the point in my life where if I don't write it, I'll forget it. Or in this case, type it. You like Christmas time? Some of you would say, I absolutely love Christmas time, right? And I would say that too. I love Christmas time. I usually like to give a reminder, especially to us, of the male gender. Christmas is coming like this week, right? Like if you don't have that special gift or that special someone, you're in trouble. I like this story. It's about a husband on Christmas Eve. On Christmas Eve, a husband realized he has not yet bought his wife a gift. He rushed out to the department store and walked up to the cosmetics section. He said to the girl at the counter, I'd like to purchase some perfume for my wife. The girl showed him a bottle costing $75. That's too expensive, the husband said. The young lady turned around with a smaller bottle of the same product for $50. Oh dear, he groused. That is still far too much. Growing rather annoyed at the man's stinginess, the sales girl brought out a tiny $20 bottle and offered it to him. The husband became really agitated. What I mean, he whined, is I'd like to see something really cheap. The girl handed him a mirror. Don't let that be you, men. I'm just saying. We're continuing on in this series entitled Christmas Ornaments. We had a funny thing last night. We have some ornaments in fact, I shared some with you last week. And we talk about ornaments. The metaphor, the parallel, by the way, in the series is this, that ornaments, there are certain ornaments on our tree, and maybe your tree, or that you decorate your house with, that have significant meaning. You know, some are just like a glass ball or a star, but others like, I remember the year that I bought that. I remember what was going on in our life when we had those. Frankly, again, when we started out, I just remember having just enough ornaments to make the tree look okay. Wasn't really that great, but it was something. And we still have those ornaments from years past. And I showed you the gingerbread man that we made years ago when all, you know, the girls were very, very young. And so, but they're like permanent gingerbread man. And I showed you one on the screen. Well, as Sherry was decorating the tree with some of the remaining ornaments, we found these gingerbread men, and they had all these bites out of the side. I know you really can't see that. There's little tooth marks right in here, and his whole leg is gone. And we thought maybe the box got dropped and damaged, and then we figured out quickly there's a little mouse tooth marks in there. So the mouse got into after all these years, probably 20-some years, the mouse finally found our gingerbread men and began to eat them. But I want to just tell you that justice was served, because not only did he get into that plastic container, he broke into another plastic container in my basement. You know what was in that container? Mouse poison. And he actually broke in to kill himself. Problem solved, right? It's funny how it goes sometimes. A little bit of sweet instant justice. But we've entitled this Christmas ordinance, and I put on the theme for the head slide for this ornament, that which lends grace or beauty, a manner or quality that adorns. And in this case and in this series, we're not talking as much about a decoration that you can see, is more of an attribute of the I'll call them the characters in the Christmas story, stories that we love to hear. And that's why today those are actually, we went from Luke to Matthew back to Luke. That would really be the chronological order if you were going to write a book. And I wanted that part in there today because we're going to talk about two more of the characters that adorn the Christmas story. Or maybe I should say their character adorns the Christmas story. And that will be Mary and Joseph. We'll be talking more about them. And at the end, I'll let us decorate the tree with what I feel was one of the most prominent decorations or adornments that they give us. I put it this way. They are the traits that serve as ornaments on display for all to see. An ornament that becomes the memory or the meaning that's attached to it. It's not the ornament on the tree. As I said last week, it's not about these gingerbread men. It's not about the different decorations. It's about the memories and what you learn from those types of things that's attached. And that's what we're trying to zero in on this in this series. Last week we talked about, in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse, I believe, 5 or 6, we talked about the elderly priest Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. If you remember the story, Zacharias was old. He was chosen by Lot to burn incense at the hour of prayer in the temple. Very rare privilege that these priests would have. The likelihood that he would ever serve in that capacity during his lifetime as a priest was against all odds. But the fact is, a lot fell to him. And I suspect the elderly Zacharias walked into the temple that day. I'm sure he was honored to be doing it. But as he walked in, he saw the angel Gabriel began to speak to him. And Zacharias was quite afraid. And Gabriel, the angel, began to deliver him the message that Zacharias, in fact, he says the words, "Your petition has been heard." And I wonder, I'm surprised if the account doesn't, Zacharias doesn't respond, "What petition are you talking about?" Because as the angel goes on to say, "Well, your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth is going to give you a son." She was barren, by the way, and elderly and barren. I wonder if they'd given up on that dream many, many years before that time. I suspect that they did. Your wife Elizabeth will bear your son. This is going to be John the Baptist. He's going to be the forerunner for Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the father, like Elijah was prophesied in the last chapter of Micah in the Old Testament. In the last chapter of Malachi, the last chapter in the Old Testament. And I wonder what went through his mind, but we know one thing. When the angel got done explaining this, he said to him, "How can this possibly be? I am old, my wife is old, and she's barren." And he just could not believe this was taking place. And because of that, the angel said, "You will remain mute until all these things will come about, and they surely will. This is the word of the Lord. And it will come to pass. It will come to fruition. But you have nothing to add to it because you are an unbeliever." And boy, there's something about that thought in the church today. How do we view ourselves? How do we view the church? You know, we call ourselves believers, right? We don't call ourselves believers because we name ourselves as a Christian. We don't call ourselves believers because we walk in through the doors of a church on Sunday morning. Those are good things. But what sets us apart is we actually believe, frankly, we believe the impossible is one of the things. We believe, of course, Jesus Christ is our Savior, which even that is a threat for some people. I don't understand how I can receive the Holy Spirit and salvation through faith by declaring the words. Or in our heart, believing. But that's why they call us believers. Zacharias was filled with religion, I believe, and he just couldn't believe it. So when we look at Zacharias, you think, well, that's not a very good ornament for my tree. How's that going to work out? Well, Zacharias, even though he was an unbeliever that the word of the Lord would come to pass, and even after he was stricken mute, his wife Elizabeth did become pregnant with John the Baptist, and she carried it full term, and John the Baptist was born and was taken to the temple to be dedicated at the right time. And finally, when they came to Zacharias and they said, "What shall you name the son?" He finally started to talk. Yes, his name is John. Then he began to repent and declare the mighty works of God. He saw the error of his way and he began to proclaim and he began to prophesy. And so Zacharias brings us the thought of repentance. Repentance. I don't know a way that we can enter the kingdom of God unless we repent. And when I say repent, I'm simply saying, "God, I acknowledge my way was sinful. I acknowledge I've cut you out of the picture. I turn to you. I believe you." That's repentance. It's turning away. So Zacharias, repentance. And then Elizabeth, when she became pregnant, she says in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 25, that she says this, "How kind is the Lord," she exclaimed, "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." She, Elizabeth, is the ornament of gratitude. I love that when Sherry was speaking today and praying about how grateful we need to be as a people and as a nation. I mean, I'll be honest with you. In fact, I think I've said it a number of times. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, Paul begins to write there around 15 or 16. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then he goes on to say, what is known about God has been made evident to us because God has made it clear through the creation, the created order. But he goes on to say that they did not give thanks. They did not believe and they did not give thanks. And that is an attribute of a fallen society, not giving God thanks for what we have. It's an attribute of a downward spiral of a nation. That's why I love it when our presidents passed and the prayer breakfast, they give thanks to God. You could say they're not the perfect Christians. I'm not saying they're the perfect Christians. I'm saying those who give thanks to God do it rightly and they serve us well as our president, as a nation. So now we've come to this young version, this young woman, this young girl, teenager. Some would say 13, 14, 15. We don't know. We don't know the age of Joseph, but we know she was young. So picking up there in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, speaking of the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel, the same angel, was sent from God into a city of Galilee called Nazareth. I put this in my notes. This is a header from this part of my message. From Washington to Waterville. From Washington to Waterville. I remember, I don't know why this thought came to me when I was studying this week. I remember as a kid, some of you guys, maybe you girls can relate to this. I remember as a kid, I would go to my brother's sporting events, right? And they were, you know, my brothers are like 4 years older than me, 6 years older than, 8 years older than me. And I remember sitting there as a spectator with my dad. You know what I was thinking? Man, if one of them gets hurt, maybe they'll put me in. That's it, right? Did you ever think that? Or was it just me? I mean, come on. Like, I might get, like, you just take, call my number. I know that I can grab, I can run the ball. I'm fast. I play football. I can run that thing like nobody's business. I remember thinking that, even though, and that would be like Washington to Waterville. That would be like Washington, D.C. trying to move on a final bill, and they cannot move it until they come to Waterville, P.A., and they speak to somebody that's there, one resident, somebody unknown. You're thinking, that's a little confusing. Let me help you. The angel Gabriel had just appeared in the nation's capital of Jerusalem, largest city in Israel. And he appeared not only there, but in the temple of God to a priest of the lineage of Aaron. And that priest was busy taking the honor of burning the incense. That was a high water mark for the city, for the nation that day. Now, 6 months later, he went to a simple home in Nazareth of Galilee to an otherwise unknown young woman named Mary. Think of it. Think of the duplicity. Think of the contrast there. In the nation's capital, in the temple, and all of a sudden, this unknown, as far as we know, an unknown girl, this maiden, this virgin, way up north in Galilee, which according to the true, quote-unquote, Jews down in Jerusalem, those people were mostly half-breeds up there anyway. There may be some real Jews, but those weren't, they're not really, and especially the city of Nazareth. I used to be stationed down in near Shamokin called Stonington. There was a town there. I hope you've never lived there because I'm not trying to demean it. But it had a reputation. It was called Treberton. It was an old coal mining town that the generations had gone on. I'll just say this. Out of all the problems we had in Northumberland County, that part of it, the majority of them, or close to the majority, would be at Treberton. It's this little burg. And that was the reputation that had. That was the reputation of Nazareth. You remember when Jesus begins to call his disciples and he calls out Nathanael, said, I saw you were there over there under the tree. And Nathanael said, wow, this must be the Messiah. He has a prophetic word. He has a word of knowledge. But before that, when the early disciples came to Nathanael, they said, we have found Jesus of Nazareth. What was his response? Can anything good come out of Nazareth, right? Not Treverton, but Nazareth, okay? Just the same. If you ever want to go out for dinner, never mind. Don't go there. My point is this, church. The Christmas story moves from the significant now to the obscure, from the prominent priest, Zacharias, to the seemingly unimportant and unknown virgin named Mary. In fact, there in verses 26 and 27, she's identified not the of where she's from. She's identified by who she's engaged to, who is Joseph of the house of David. That's her identity. Other than that, we really don't know much about her, although we know she is related to Elizabeth, so she likely is from the household of Aaron. And she is identified, and it says she's engaged. So that sets the story as we move forward. She's there, and we don't know, and I said the house, but she's in Nazareth somewhere. That's where she lives. All of a sudden, Gabriel shows up there in verses 28 and 29, or 28. And coming in, this is the angel, he said to her, said to Mary, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And then in verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at what? She wasn't troubled at the angel. The scripture is specific. She was troubled at the statements. Did your boss ever come in and say, "I have an assignment for you"? All of a sudden, it's not a matter of you being afraid of the boss. It's being afraid of the unknowns. What kind of burden is going to be dumped on me today? Right? That's that, you know, and again, we only can go by what the scripture says, but there's no indication she was afraid and troubled by the angel. She was afraid about the statement. In fact, Eugene Peterson in The Message, I love his translation. He says it this way: Mary was thoroughly shaken and wondered what was behind a greeting like that. Right? Like, "Hey, I got something special for you." It says, and the angel says, "You have found favor with the Lord." Now, I believe that, of course, that Mary was a very good Jew, a good Hebrew. She would have almost certainly known the history. And when you look at the history of the nation of Israel, the people that found favor, can I just be frank with you? It always wasn't a great time. It wasn't like life is just going to be a party. I have favor with the Lord. I'm going to live in a castle with gold taps and silverware. And I'm going to be able to have a Cadillac or whatever they drove in those days. This is going to be great. Let me tell you some people that found favor in the Lord's eyes was Abraham. Abraham at 75 years of age received the promise, and then he grueled for 25 years or 24, not knowing when the day would come and thinking that the time was gone, long past. And he was a sojourner in a land that was given to him. How about this? This is more. In fact, Sarah, the same way. She was promised a son by the Lord, and all of a sudden now she was 65, 70 comes, 75 comes, 80 comes, 85, 89, still no son. That's the favor of the Lord. But in the proper time, it was fulfilled. How about Joseph? Joseph was clearly favored by the Lord. But think about what Joseph had to endure because of the favor of the Lord was on his life. Amen, church? God had a plan for Joseph's life. God's plan was to implant him into the nation of Egypt and then raise him up from below ground level in the prison all the way up to second in command. Therefore, his family in the right time would come to Egypt looking for food, and he would preserve them, he would give them land, and all of a sudden they would begin to flourish in the land of Egypt because the time of the Amorites was not complete, the word says. That was Joseph. He endured false accusations. He endured brutality by his brothers. They threw him in the pit. They sold him into prison. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was thrown in the prison. His head was on the block. He thought he was going to die. This is a man who had the favor of the Lord. I say that to say this to all of us here today, folks. I don't know what you've been through or what you're going through right now, but if you are a son or daughter of the Most High God, the favor of the Lord is on your life. It's on your life. And you're saying, "Brother, pastor, it don't seem like favor. It seems like punishment." Joseph would say the same thing. Amen? About Moses. Wow, the favor was on his life. Early on, it really was. Man, he was living, born in the palace and raised there for 40 years until he tried to deliver the people of Israel his own way instead of God's way. And for that, he spent 40 more years tending sheep until God would now encounter him at 80 years of age. And he began to tell him how he's going to do it with God, not on his own. But the favor of the Lord was with Moses, but he led those people for 40 years, and they mistrusted him, they despised him, they spoke against him, they said, let's just get rid of him, appoint another leader, and let's go back to prison. At least we had food over there. It's all about the food. These are men and women with the history of favor of the Lord. I say that to say this because I want to just put it clear. You know, the song that, you know, it's a Christmas scene like Currier and Ives, right? And when you see that, you sing that Christmas carol, it's a picture you see of a snow-covered town, right? And sometimes the nativity scene with Mary and Joseph, you know, and all these people gathered around and the angels up there. And it's beautiful. I'm not criticizing it. You know, with the fire going, it looks pretty darn nice. Let me tell you what, it was no nativity scene. This was not going to be a nativity scene that they were being set up for. But she's favored. The angel says in verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. He says it again. And he says, don't be afraid. I summarize it this way. Mary's not afraid of the presence of the angel, but the potential of the assignment. That's what the scripture is saying to us there. And also say this, church, you believer, people will not always like the favor that's been placed on your life. We'll talk more about that in Mary's case. I kind of want to throw that in there. The angel begins to give her instructions, 31 to 33. You're going to conceive, you're going to bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. The same word that the angel in the dream came to Joseph. They were both confirmed. You're going to call this child Jesus. The word Jesus means God is salvation, or God saves. God saves through this little baby that I'm going to bring into the earth, into time and space, as a man, God-man. And he says he'll sit on the throne of the son of David, and his kingdom will have no end. Please be fascinated with me. Just look fascinated, right? Just look fascinated. If you're not, and I think you should be. This story is now 2,000 years old. When this was written, there was no kingdom to speak about that was visible. This name Jesus was not on every tongue and was not found in every nation. But guess what? It is today. Amen? The very reason we are here today is because of this ever-expanding kingdom that the angel Gabriel declared to Mary, this is what it's going to be about. The greatest name in history, the greatest impact. I don't care who Time puts on their annual year of the man of the year or whatever, whoever had the most impact. If they're going to talk about historical, in fact, they're going to talk about every year, it's always Jesus, the most historical figure in history. I hope that's not redundant. It sounds like it is. The most significant figure in history, Jesus Christ, an ever-expanding kingdom. She responds, how can this be? I'm a virgin. I don't know a man. You say, well, you know, that's funny because Zacharias got in trouble for asking questions. Mary didn't. Well, we can talk a lot about that. There's many, so you could say she's very young, and I think that's true. Zacharias should have known better. But what I see in that the difference there of their attitudes is this. Zacharias is basically saying, this can't be. You're going to have to prove it to me. Mary's simply saying, how's this going to take place? She wants to know the process. She wasn't denying the possibility, but she wants to understand the process, this young maiden up in Nazareth. And so the angel begins to tell her that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you. Therefore, verse 35, the holy offspring will be called the what? Son of God. First time and only time in history, the Spirit of God comes upon a woman. She conceives and bears a son. Therefore, it's the Son of God. This is interesting to me. Do you remember at the time of the fall in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? After Adam and Eve have fallen, the serpent has tempted them to fall, and they agree with Satan. That Jesus or God begins to mete out the punishments, what's going to be taking place, because Adam, you're going to have to work, and from toil you'll bring food from the ground, and then Eve, in pain you will bear your children. And then he goes on to Satan. He begins to deal with Satan. Genesis 3, verse 15. It says this, and the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Now understand, through history, it's always been the seed of the Father, right? It's been the seed of the Father. Is this fascinating you, or do I need to sit down? Because I'm fascinated at this. You're thinking, well, you preach Christmas every year, and I'm fascinated every year. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. We are sons of Adam. We are sons of Adam. But now we've become sons of God. I'm going to give you a scripture verse to help our, to define that more. The Spirit of God was planted, the spiritual DNA of God, in the womb of Mary. But she had the human DNA, and God implanted, and so what was missing was the DNA of the Father. A lot of women would say, see, that's where your wickedness comes from your father's DNA, just study the scriptures. Jesus was the only person in history that was not born of a human father. He was born of God, and that's why he's called the Son of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, Paul writes, and so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. This is how this worked. This is, I want to say this, Bible teaching, salvation 101. But so many times it's simply overlooked because people don't understand. How can I, what's the salvation? Am I saved? Am I not saved? The answer is yes. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've articulated that in your words, or if you are mute and you can't speak in your heart, you have, through the Holy Spirit, received the seed of God that's been implanted to you, and your spirit has come to life. It's simple. It's simple. And we try to make it so complicated, and millions of books are written on this, and people are like, let me tell you this, if you're concerned that, if you've given your heart to the Lord, and you're concerned that you're not true, that it's not true, there's a reason you're thinking that, because the Holy Spirit is already speaking through you, and now you're starting to think a lie. You would have no other reason to want to pursue God if God wasn't there, requiring the transaction in the Spirit to be made. Okay, I'm going to move on. And I love this. And then it goes on, verse 36. And he says, your relative Elizabeth, some would say it was her aunt, we don't know. And Elizabeth, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month of pregnancy. That must have wowed Mary. Mary lived in Nazareth, about 70 miles, it is believed. We know that Elizabeth and Zacharias, that they lived in the hill country of Jerusalem, probably the city of Hebron. We don't know, but it was not far from Jerusalem. And so we know that she's now in her 6 months, and clearly Mary had no idea at this point, so she had not connected with her aunt or this her relative for at least that long. But now this woman who was called what? Yeah, say it again. And now Elizabeth, who was called barren, is now pregnant. You see, she was barren Elizabeth all of her life, all of her adult life. That's what she would have been known as. She was barren Elizabeth, but all of a sudden now, no, she's not. She's pregnant Elizabeth, because you know, that's what Jesus Christ can do. An encounter with Jesus Christ changes, transforms your identity. Do you know that? Jesus is in his last week of life before he would be crucified and then rose again. He's leaving Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. He encounters a man at the gate of Jericho, and he's known as who? Blind Bartimaeus. That's his moniker. He's known as Blind Bartimaeus. This encounter goes back and forth, and finally Jesus says, call him over. Bartimaeus comes over, he throws what he has, his cloak aside. He comes up to Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, Jesus, Son of David, he calls him, I want to receive my sight. He says, let it be done to you as you believe. Your faith has made you well. And it says, immediately his eyesight was restored. And Jesus says, go your way, your sight has been restored. And guess where his way was? He didn't go away. Guess what he began to do? He began to follow Jesus. Well, of course, his way was now Jesus. He had one encounter with Jesus Christ, and now his way was a disciple. I'm going to use this one.
on red. Stand by. Problem solved. He is now Bartimaeus, the disciple. That's the transformation, transformative power of Jesus Christ working in life. Amen, church? All right, let me help you out there. That wasn't enough for you. There was a strong Pharisee named Saul. He was a leader. He went through the school of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of the Pharisees of the day, at the time that Jesus was alive during that era. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. As to the law, he was flawless. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was busy persecuting the church because he was so convinced that this church was wicked and evil and wrong. And then he has an encounter on the way to Damascus with arrest warrants for Jews that were up there. And he gets knocked down to the ground. And the voice of Jesus begins to speak, the risen Lord. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. He says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus who you're persecuting. And the rest is history. He goes to Damascus where he's appointed. A young disciple named Ananias comes and lay hands on him and heals him. You know, we believe in the power of healing in this church. I just want to give you a commercial here. And I don't say that flippantly. We believe in the laying on of hands and the power of God to heal. And we've seen it. In fact, I'm just rejoicing because some of you who have been so sick are here today. And you've endured it. Let me tell you something, believer. The favor of the Lord is still on your life. And you thought about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I don't feel like I have any favor on my life. I get it. So will Mary and Joseph. He became Paul, the apostle, who would live and who would give his life for Jesus Christ because he was transformed. She who was called barren is now pregnant. And then he goes on to say, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. So as we close out there in verse 38 of that passage there, Mary is facing reproach and humiliation. In fact, it is far worse reproach and humiliation for young Mary, the young virgin Mary, who is not married, although engaged. It's far worse for her as far as reputation is concerned than it would have been for Elizabeth. Elizabeth fell under reproach because people thought, you must have hidden sin somewhere. That's why you can't get pregnant, which she did. Nothing will be impossible with God. But Mary's facing the same reproach and humiliation if she says yes and she agrees to this plan. People will be looked, she will be, and again, this was a culture where it was completely unlawful. In fact, in the Old Testament, carried the death penalty, fornication. Whether she would be stoned or not, we do not know. But it was she would clearly, among other things, that she would have been thinking at that time, my marriage, my relationship with Joseph, whom I'm engaged to, is not going to happen. He's not going to trust me. He's not going to believe me. Who would believe a story like this? But she says in verse 38, she doesn't say, well, let me think about it. She doesn't say, I'm not going to be part of that. This is going to be too difficult. She doesn't say, the favor you said is going to be in my life, I can see is going to be a train wreck. She doesn't say any of that, does she? She says, let it be done to me according to your word. Wow. Is there any wonder why she was favored among women? Because God knew her heart. Her heart was true to God. This isn't about Mary being perfect. This is about Mary being perfectly willing to accept the seed and the plan of God. Let it be done to me. Boy, if we could say that as a church today, and I believe we do. I don't say that as a criticism. But if the church by and large would say, Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. Thank you. Praise God. But now we move on. And we'll get back to Mary in just a few moments. But we read that passage out of Matthew 1. And as I said, to do this chronologically, that's how it would be done. And so when we talk about this man named Joseph, He's engaged to Mary. We already know that because Mary's engaged to Joseph. That's how it works, right? Verse 19 of Matthew 1. Not wanting to disgrace Mary, he desired to put her away secretly because he found out that she was pregnant. You would think that God would have got him in the same room and revealed the plan together. That would have been easier, right? That's how we would have done it. God didn't do it that way. When we get to heaven, if we think that, we can ask God why. Doesn't matter why. This is his plan. Joseph was going to put her away because he feels that clearly she's now pregnant. She must have been unfaithful to him. This engagement, understand, is not like the engagements of today. There are not only verbal commitments, there are legal commitments, there are plans that are made, there are documents that are signed. Families now sign off on property during the engagement. There's the appearance of a broken vow. Joseph is not only embarrassed, his pride is hurt. He's humiliated. He's brokenhearted. He doesn't want to run Mary up the flagpole, but he's not going to have any more of this relationship because in his mind she's been unfaithful until the Lord steps in, because nothing will be impossible with God. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. And in a dream, an angel came and tells Daniel, I'm sorry, that he tells Joseph, what Mary has conceived in her womb is from the Holy Spirit, and that you will call him Jesus. And then he goes on to bring off that prophecy from the Old Testament. Therefore, he'll be known as Emmanuel, God with us. God with us in the flesh. It says there in 24 and 25 of Matthew 1, Joseph arose and he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Do you ever have a dream? I've had a lot of dreams. I wake up wondering, was that true? Was it not true? Clearly, Joseph must have talked to Mary because he knows she's pregnant. He got this revelation from the Lord in a dream. He simply believed. He believed that the angel was telling, it was a true dream. And so he began to order his steps in his life, as difficult as it was, because as much as Mary knew that this favor would be difficult, Joseph knew it as well. This was not going to be easy because, among other things, their reputation was now destroyed. And frankly, people would look at Joseph like, you're probably the father. You couldn't wait till you got married. And now you guys are, you know, like, I don't want anything to do with you guys. That was the culture. So now we get to the final portion that we read here, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. They're engaged. They're up in Nazareth. The decree comes out from Caesar Augustus, the ruler of Rome. All the world should be a census to be taken. All the world should be taxed. And so they mount their trek because Joseph was the house and lineage of David. He had to return to their roots of Bethlehem into Judea because David was from the tribe of Judah. They travel some 70 miles, more than likely walking. We often see the horse, it's believed that, or a donkey, more than likely didn't have any donkey. To comply with a governmental requirement that a census is going to be taken. And it says there in chapter 2 of Luke, Mary at this time was great with child. We say that today, she's really pregnant. Really pregnant. You women, can you imagine having to walk 60 or 70 miles being pregnant? Even if it was a donkey. Can you imagine taking a donkey? How many days would that take in the day? Probably a week at least, weather permitting, right? She was great with child, and says that the time came for the child to be born. And it says she bore the child there, and she laid the child in a manger. We love that story. We know that story so well. Because there was no room for them in the... Now, have you ever been in a scenario where a woman comes into labor? A woman is pregnant, and especially in your family... Now, this is Joseph's heritage and hometown. Again, whether he ever lived there or not, we do not know that. Whether his father was alive, clearly he had relatives. He was from the tribe. And the tribe looked out for one another. But guess who they weren't really looking out for? They really weren't really looking out for this Joseph and Mary. Or they wouldn't have been in a stall. Clearly. You can study this any way you want to. A pregnant woman, if she would be honored and if they were married, my belief is this, and take it as my belief, My belief is this: they were ostracized and they were given just enough accommodations to stay alive in that whatever time of year it was. Laid him in a manger, a feeding trough. And I put in here, is it any wonder there was no room for them in the inn, because their reputation was a disaster in that culture. The time came to give birth. I think this is interesting because by all appearances, and you read the story, it looked like they were complying with man's mandates, doesn't it? In fact, they were fulfilling God's perfect plan. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." We can get the same DNA. When the fullness of time, this day, this moment, this place, this stable, this manger, this feeding trough was designed from the beginning of time, when God would become a man, he would send his Son. It wasn't because God says, "Oh, finally, Caesar's going to do a census. I can't wait. And this is going to work out great according to my plan." No, the wicked Caesar was working into God's plan, whether he knew it or not. When the fullness of time had come, and it had come. So I close with these thoughts. Mary, thinking, what decoration does she bring? The decoration, the ornament that Mary brings is sacrifice. Sacrifice. When we study the story of Mary and Joseph in the Christmas story, it's a beautiful story. But understand, when she said yes, what she would have to endure. In fact, it's found in John chapter 8. Even Jesus, when he's encountered the Pharisees, they begin to talk about their father Abraham. And they say this statement, "Hey, we weren't born of fornication. We don't know where this guy is from." What's the implication? We weren't born of fornication, but I hear you were. I hear you were. I think that's the exact application, that they were jabbing Jesus, and boy, that was the wrong thing to do. The decoration, the ornament that Mary brings is sacrifice. When she says, "Let it be done," she knew what awaited her. Oh, she didn't know the exact details. She didn't know that after this child was born, that Herod would become jealous, that the Magi would come, and we'll talk about them next week, that Herod would become jealous, and he would try to destroy all the children. She knew her reputation would be shot. She knew that Joseph, in her mind, probably wouldn't believe her and praise God through the work of God he did, and he became the father of the Son of God, on paper, if you will, if that's fair enough to say. But she knew all these things would take place, but she didn't even know that she would have to go to Egypt to preserve, because of the slaughter of the innocents, and then come back, and she would have to go back to Nazareth and raise this child. She brings sacrifice as an ornament. Joseph brings obedience. Joseph brings obedience. Joseph still had options. "Lord, this dream might have been from you, but my pride is too great. And I cannot stand people thinking that about me and my would-be wife. I'm not going to be part of it because my reputation is on this too." But he didn't. He obeyed. He obeyed the angel of the Lord. And this is why the story of Mary and Joseph, when we can see the sacrifice that was made and the obedience that was offered up, makes it so beautiful. I ask these final questions as I close. This is a messy plan. As I said at the outset, this is no nativity scene. It's a messy, messy plan. To be born in the Son of God, to be born in a feeding trough. God's plan seems messy, church. Are we willing to be inconvenienced by it? By his plan for our lives? Are we willing to be inconvenienced? This is what they had to decide upon, Mary, this young couple. Secondly, what God has placed inside of you is precious to him, church. Are we willing to carry that dream, that vision, that thought to full term? Or will we bail out on what God's plan is and his calling? I know, I had this nice discussion with my brother. We went out to visit my other brothers this week, and we talked about this, about, you know, even we talk about theological stuff, about believers, and we concluded without question, there is a lot of Christians out there, they are disobedient. I know you think, oh, that's obvious. I what I'm saying is that I don't see you jump in and out of salvation. You're saved or you're not saved. When you're saved, you're either obedient or you're disobedient. And when we're disobedient, we suffer the consequences. I know a lot of Christians, their lives have suffered shipwreck, and it wasn't because of the favor of the Lord as much as we've done it to ourselves. It's a self-inflicted wound. I've done it. It hurts. It hurts more when you do it to yourself. This final word here is from, it came through Dutch Sheets this week. Sherry and I watched it the other day. It was a prophetic word by his brother, Tim. That was interesting. Let's talk about the Christmas season. I want to leave you with these thoughts. During a time of hopelessness, God, just as he did then, was bringing about a massive change, preparing to birth something upon the earth. He's doing that today. I believe that, church. And I say that because, remember, think back when Zacharias was in there offering the incense, that outside the people were praying for the reconciliation of Israel. They were praying for the deliverance. The church today is praying that there will be a revival coming upon the face of not only this nation, but upon the face of this planet, that God will turn the hearts of the sons back to the fathers and the fathers of the sons, lest I smite the earth with a curse. We believe that's going to be preparing the way for the Lord. Also, the minds of those captured by reason will be blown. I like the way he put that. Their minds will be blown. It was impossible in Zacharias' mind for his old barren wife to conceive. It was impossible in man's terms for Mary, being a virgin, to conceive. But God does the impossible. He said the confinement of the natural and reason is going to be broken open. I love that. And I put it this way. This one's mine. That which was once called barren will begin to produce its spiritual fruit. Spiritual reproduction that was previously impossible will now become possible. Church, I believe we're in that day. I believe we're in that day. You say, and a lot of you are thinking, I've heard you say that before, and you want to believe with me. Okay, and I can live with that. But I believe it without question it's going to take place. I believe without question. So as we close, as the worship team begins to come up, in fact, we have a song that I think fits beautifully with this, because as much as the nation of Israel was waiting for Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah, they were praying during the time of incense day after week, after month, after year, after decade, after centuries. They were waiting for this event that when Zacharias encountered that angel and the ball started rolling, because this is now the forerunner, his son John the Baptist, he couldn't believe it. Sounds like the church in some ways. God, forgive us of our unbelief. But I believe without question, God is going to begin to set things in motion. And things are going to progress. And we are going to see things that we would not believe it had we seen it with our own or heard it with our own ears. We would not believe it until we see it with the eyes. I believe it's coming. So we as a church, although we need to remain engaged, active, we are also waiting for God. As the people then in front of the temple, when Zacharias was inside, were waiting for the reconciliation, or the reconciliation of Israel. We are waiting. We're waiting. It's like being in an airplane. You ever been in an airplane when you're in a holding pattern? It's no fun. It's like, I just want to get on the ground. I got to get my connection or whatever. You know, I want to see my family. We are waiting. We are waiting for God to begin to do through the work that can only be done through the... We can only do so much in our own strength. And don't get me wrong, we have the Holy Spirit, but God, when he begins to move all of a sudden now at his will, and that's why, even though there was many godly people at the time, that the work did not begin until God says, okay, now it's time. And I believe that time is now. Waiting here for you is what we're going to sing. Would you please stand? I'm going to pray. God, as we begin to close this time together, God, thank you, Father, for bringing us into the house of the Lord. Thank you for the story of the ornaments that you give us in the lives of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Thank you for the lives of Mary and Joseph and what we can see and what we can learn by their character and what you preserved for us. Thank you for their faith. Thank you, Father, they overcame the spirit of unbelief and they were agreeing to say yes to fulfill your plan for the earth. Father, I pray for anybody in the house right now that God has been suffering and they would say, I have not been under God's favor. I don't care what you say, Pastor. God, I pray that you'll reveal to them that your favor is there. And they will look back and say, well, he has brought me through this time and he has brought me through this time and he's brought me through this time and I'm blessed in many, many ways. And I pray that we would always give thanks. So, Father, right now we're waiting here for you. God, I've said it before, I'll say it again. I would love nothing more than a manifestation of an angel, a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit to break out. God, this is not our church. This is your church. This is your house. And these are your people. God, I pray that your presence will not only be real, but it'll be powerful in this time as we have a time of worship and prayer. I pray, God, for anyone in here today that has a heavy heart, anybody that needs the healing of the power of the Holy Spirit, they would even come forward. We will pray over them. God, I know your work is here. Your power and your hand is here. Father, we thank you for loving us, for blessing us. We are waiting here for you with our hands lifted high in praise. Bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us. Israel could not rush your plan. They couldn't slow it down. They couldn't speed it up. And God, I know we're in the days, we're in the, written about in the book of Joel. In that day, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will begin to prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. And God, I believe without question, this is those days. And we are waiting here for you. I pray we would be faithful like those at the temple every morning and every night, praying outside as the incense is offered up in prayer to the throne room of God, knowing and believing you're going to do a mighty work as you did then, you will do soon. Waiting here for you. God, we bless your amazing, mighty name. Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you for that name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated just for a moment, and we will dismiss you. Thanks for your patience as we work through some battery issues here. So, a couple things going on that we want to make sure you're aware of. Let's see, what's first? Well, prayer, of course, 22nd is canceled. Okay? That's not, we're not having prayer 22nd on Wednesday because why? All right, because we are having the Christmas Eve service, December 23rd, 6 p.m. right here. Don't miss that. It's very tender, very beautiful time. We'd love to have you here. There's invitations that Peggy has made up. They're at the Welcome Center. Hand them out to your family and friends that are not going to church and will not be going during the Christmas season. Everybody should be plugged into the house every week, but certainly during Christmas. Please feel free to invite them. We'd love to have them here. What's next? Okay, well, what normally would be next is this. So, it's been a tough week in some ways. So, we have a coffee order that's been placed. Unfortunately, it wasn't placed in time by your pastor. I put the order in. I don't know what happened. Maybe the phone rang. Dave Steele went to pick the coffee up yesterday, and he said, "What coffee?" I went back to my shopping cart at Alabaster, and there it was. And all I had to do was hit the submit, and I didn't. So I apologize. We will get your coffee. First of all, the coffee will be here. If you're coming to the Christmas Eve service, it will be here. If you need it before that time, please see me, and I will make arrangements. Sharon and I will make arrangements to get it to you. Thank you for your patience. But again, there's still some nice Christmas gifts you could add, because who would want coffee without a great coffee cup to drink it in? Things like that. Some amazing books out there. And again, this isn't about even making money. This is about really just basically building up our lives. This is about loving your kids on purpose. Danny Silk, he's an amazing member of the staff of actually Jesus Culture Sacramento, but he comes out of Bethel, Reading. So just he and his wife, just amazing people. CDs, we'd love you to do that. Okay, we're going to dismiss you. Would you please stand? We have one more Christmas song that we love to play this time of year, and we're going to play it again. So just join with us as we worship, and then you are dismissed. We love you guys. Oh, wait. And I think, is there something going on after church here, right? We got some food. We got some good food. And I got to say, Dave Steele, I gave him a lot of credit. He said, "I just threw it in the oven." That was one of the best hands for me. I loved it. We got some good food. Please hang around. Enjoy the fellowship. We've got some really good stuff. Enjoy. Okay, we're going to worship, then we're done.